Okay, hey everybody. Welcome. Good to see you. So, real quick, a couple of things. One, I have these member covenant forms that talked to a bunch of you. We've done some teaching on this. We've got these here tonight. If you're ready to sign these, please talk to me afterwards, and we will do that. Am I on here? That might help. Might help if I turned it on. Okay, sorry. I think it's a little bit unfair that I should have to teach and you should have to sit there when we've got this smell of pulled pork wafting through the building. You guys are going to be sitting there thinking, oh, I hope he gets done. I'm really hungry. So I want to take a minute to frame a couple of things, and then Nick is going to lead us in communion tonight. When I say frame, what I mean by that is talking about a processing opportunity is kind of creating like a frame, like parameters around something, kind of some guidelines, a way to think about something. So I'm going to do that with a couple of things. One, we have this opportunity coming up that Bob referenced. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, about this church, Spernica, that we're going to be visiting. And then the other thing is just framing out or giving us some parameters by a way to begin thinking about the next series that we're going to be in. So for those of you who are just visiting with us today or coming in on the first time, we just finished up a series called God Is, where we were focusing on the attributes of the Lord, who He is and what that has to do with us. And that is absolutely important and imperative as we head into this next series that we're calling Identity Formation. And both of these are out of the book of Ephesians. And so tonight I really want to be setting up a way for us to think about that study by and through Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, and thinking through this designation that Paul uses for us, and he calls us as Christians saints. So that's kind of what we're going to be doing tonight. And then, like I said, Nick's going to be leading us in communion. So as we do that, let me just give thanks. Father, we are here tonight as your church, and we remind ourselves. We just stop, pause, and remind ourselves that's just what we're doing. So whether we've been here together for a long time, or whether just new, or even just new tonight, if we belong to you, we belong to the same family. You are our King, our Father, who has declared us innocent and adopted us. And we say thank you for that. That we get to gather together to remind ourselves what's true, what's right, where we are in relationship to your truth, your love, how we're seeing ourselves in relationship to being declared justified, innocent, adopted children. So that's what we're doing. And we really want to and need to hear from you. It's a privilege. So we ready ourselves, we prepare our hearts even with enthusiasm to receive your word. And ask you, Spirit, to run it deep, that we might look more like you as a result of being together. Father, thank you for your goodness. Jesus, thank you for taking us to the Father, and Spirit, for residing in us and helping us, counseling us, teaching us. So we want that tonight as we sit here together. And we give you thanks for it because of all the things you have done for us. And that we are in Christ. And so we give you thanks in his name. So since we started meeting here in this building, which we did in 2016, can you guys believe we've been here that long? So we have 3 weeks at the end of July, first part of August, where we have to vacate this building because they bring the Brown County Fair in here. And so historically, we've had what we call church on the road, and we've met pool sides, lake sides, we've gone to parks. I think we've done tents, we've gone to other places, but we typically are out of this space for 3 weeks, and so we're going to be doing that this year again, those 3 weeks, like Bob mentioned, so July 25th and then August 1st and 8th, so, and then Bob told you that Ian put that all on the website. And the church is located about 15 minutes north of here. What a lot of you know, too, by this point, is where we will be meeting in the upcoming weeks. That church building, and there's a fellowship hall, and there's some property there, is actually being offered to Vine and Branch Church as a potential long-term church home. So, a little history. Spurgeon Baptist Church has been around for a long time. And I don't have all the exact dates correct, but about 15 years ago, the church gathering at Spurnica had been dwindling. It was about down to about 8 or 10 people. They called, many of you know, Dan Law Jr. They asked him, would you come and pastor? So he was bivocational there at Spurnica for about 10 to 12 years. So the church under Dan's leadership grew to about somewhere around 70 to 80 people. And then about 5 years ago, when Dan and both Jason Harrison, who is on leadership team, attended, when they shifted into leadership at Kenny Glass, Dan said, I can't continue to do the bivocational thing, and he stepped down. So with Dan stepping down 4 to 5 years ago, and then, of course, everything with COVID, the church is back down to about 6 people. They have no official pastor there, and they haven't been able to obtain one, and then they also don't really have a leadership team to speak of. The guy who's kind of the leader there now is Dan Law Sr., and he contacted us about 6 months ago just inquiring, is this something your church would be interested in? And quite honestly, right at the outset, I just kind of initiated it too far and just kind of wrote it off. But then he came back and he said, look, we've heard really good things about what the Lord is doing in your church, and we're wondering, is this something you guys might be interested in? So, Lord, what would you have us do? Talk to the other guys? And so a few weeks ago, on June 22nd, Bob and Jason and Ian and I met at Spurnica Church and just spent some time with Dan, just asking him a bunch of questions, and then we just sat there and we just prayed, Lord, what would you have for us? And so since they've affirmed and confirmed that they are indeed offering Vine and Branch Church, us, the building and the facilities at Spurnica as a gift if we would use it and make our church home there. So, by the way, some of you might be wondering, there's a lot of details, but it's kind of financially, we actually spend more renting this building than we would that space. It's completely free and clear. So it's kind of a wash financially. But it so happens that we have these upcoming 3 weeks when we're displaced from this building, and so we suggested, would you mind if we came for the 3 weeks that we normally displace and tried it out, see how it fits? And so the people in Spurnica are in agreement with that. So that's kind of where we are. As a leadership team, we've discussed pros and cons back and forth. You could create a list and they kind of even themselves out. What it would take for us as a church to make a decision of this magnitude. And one of the things, as we sat there, we are really thankful for just the opportunity. But also, we could, all of us are like, we could, you know, whatever the Lord wants. And the four of us just had a great amount of unity about that. But we earnestly want, you know, whatever the Lord wants for us. But more importantly than that, we wanted to concern ourselves, not just as a leadership team, but we wanted to concern ourselves as a whole church with some key principles, some framing this, some ideals with how we go about making this decision, because we actually think the values, the heart, our beliefs about how we make this decision is actually more important than where we end up landing, because at the end of the day, God's going to do what he's going to do. So I want to give us some thoughts about how we want to guide and shape the character and our church body in and through this, the process of considering this opportunity. So we want to discuss this candidly with the church. This is something we would love to hear from the body on. This is a move that we would all be making. We just didn't want to make this decision and then put that on you, but something we want to, as a church, do together. And so as we do that, I wanted to provide some principles, some guidelines, if you will, to provide some parameters to consider this opportunity. I think the primary guiding principle that I would give us as we think through and pray through and even visit this, the primary principle I would want us to think about is this: keep first things first. So as a leadership team, we want three things to inform our decisions together and keeping first things first. The first one is to invest in people above things. That's what we've been about. That's been a core value for us. That's why we've rented for so long. Because we want to invest in people above things. During our last big decision about whether or not we were going to, as a church, bring someone on in a full-time capacity to invest in the needs of our growing body, one of the opportunities that was raised was, well, instead of doing that, should we seek to save up for a church building? So we considered that seriously as a leadership team. What did the Lord want us to do? But the key determining factor in investing in a full-time shepherd was submitting ourselves to our stated values that our first priority in calling as a church is to make disciples. That's our first priority as a church. To invest in people. Right, brothers? So we believe that the value and the mission for us has been clearly established by Jesus. That if we determine, hey, we've got some resources that the Lord has allowed our church to have. Can we close those two doors, Trev? Do you mind helping? We have some resources that have been entrusted to us. We thought, Lord, how would you want us to spend these funds? And hands down, if we're going to live according to our professed values, our first priority is to invest in the people of Vine and Branch Church. And we felt like that was the best way to do it. And it appears to us that this present opportunity is an affirming gift and a reminder. So we made that decision back in April. I started full-time. And then here we are in July. And it appears to us that this, just even the opportunity, is an affirming gift and a reminder to invest in people above things and to keep Jesus and his priority of disciple-making first. So whether it's this building that we have opportunity or another at another time, this opportunity, this offer, is a reminder that as we endeavor to keep our core principles, our core priority of making disciples first and foremost, and we strive to take care of the spiritual and relational realities of our church, as we try to shepherd souls in our church, as we make that our priority, God says, I will take care of the physical stuff. I will take care of the logistical stuff. So this opportunity is an affirming gift and a reminder to keep first things first by investing in people above things. So, again, as we enter into this opportunity, I want to call us as a church that becomes the grid, the filter by which we think about this opportunity. Make sense? So the second principle that we want to keep before us is this: a building is just a tool. Buildings do not make disciples. Hear that? buildings do not make disciples. Disciples make disciples. So we, the church together, we make disciples. So we, whether we have a building or not, doesn't change what we do. We make disciples. I've often referred to a document that we have, a one-page document that, as a leadership team, every time we meet, we go through this document. And one of the core principles that we use to kind of ground ourselves and remind us what we're doing as we head into our meeting, one of those key points says this: Jesus has not called us to build his church, but to make disciples. If we make disciples, our church will grow. But if we set out to grow the church, we might not necessarily make disciples. That's helpful. That's grounding. To say it another way, we often say it is our delegated responsibility as shepherds to be concerned about the depth of discipleship. It's God's responsibility to worry about the breadth. Or even another way, our concern is with the quality of disciples, and God worries about the quantity. Right? So before, hear me, before we concern ourselves with location and access and a sense of permanence and our own personal preferences or outreach to the community, by the way, those are all legitimate things. But before we concern ourselves with that, we must ask of ourselves, what is our greatest priority? And ask ourselves, will this opportunity help us to make and to deepen and to nurture genuine followers of Jesus? That has to be our first priority. So the second principle, that buildings are only tools used to make followers of Jesus, so we must keep first things first. And then last principle, loving and serving one another builds the church. It's loving and serving one another that builds the church. In Ephesians, Paul reminds the church how their adoption and their identity works itself out in and impacts their relationships with others in the church. And he says this: speaking the truth in love, this is Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now notice what that passage says about church buildings or facilities. Nothing. If you go to that passage and you look about how the church gets built up, it says nothing of a building. Now, we ought to be able to have transparent and back and forth and pro-con conversations about this opportunity. But the minute somebody's opinion that differs about sticks and drywall and asphalt causes us to put them in another relational category, we are not putting first things first. Hear that? Somebody's talking, and all of a sudden we realize, well, they're kind of pushing for, and I'm kind of against, and that kind of, and then we start talking to so-and-so about so-and-so because they're kind of thinking this way and we're thinking that way. The minute we do that, we don't have first things first. We've all heard about the stupidity of church splits over baptismal location or carpet color. Not here. Because buildings are not that important. God's glory, our identity in him, the mission and calling that we have been joyfully entrusted with, that's important. And it's those realities that cause us to love our Father and one another and serving one another and church. That's the way our church gets built. Church, that's the way the church gets built up. And the way we keep first things first. But this is pretty dang exciting, isn't it? I mean, just the opportunity that here we're going, and out of nowhere, the Lord says, you want this? It's pretty exciting. So over the next several weeks, as we lead up to July 25th, and then the three following weeks after that, let's keep these three principles in mind. Invest in people above things. A building is just a tool, and loving and serving one another builds the church. Let those principles guide our conversations and even our own preferences and our own considerations. Let's let those three principles guide us as we pray. Lord, what would you have for us? This is an exciting opportunity. We can say yes. We can say no. It could turn south and somebody, you know, it not be an option anymore. I don't know. But as we head this way, let's keep these three principles in mind. And then we're going to keep checking in with the church about that and where you are, what are you thinking, and how's it going, and yeah. So let's just keep pressing on together. But we give thanks to the Lord for it, right?
Yeah,
it's awesome. So Lord, we Father, you are the giver of all good gifts, and we have this opportunity, and we don't at this point. I genuinely don't know what to do, and many of the people in the body have heard or just now hearing and wondering, what do you want us to do? There's pros and cons. But we trust you. You will shepherd us. You are the perfect Father. You will give us insight. May we keep first things first and apply our identity and thoughts of your glory to this. And may the way we go about making this decision please you. And so to that end, we ask for your wisdom. And as we process through this, that we would be mindful that this is bigger than us. And joyful that we get to be part. So thanks. Amen. We good? We ready? Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, if you open your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul opens the book, his letter, this way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. You may find this interesting. I did. I guess I never thought about it before. But Paul actually never uses the term Christians to address believers. His favorite or his preferred term is this title, saints. It's his favorite designation for Christians, for us, those who are followers of Jesus. He uses this phrase, saints, 39 times in his letters to the churches, and 9 in Ephesians alone. Saints. That's who you are. Why is that? Why does Paul use this term? Why is it significant, and what importance does it have for us? In particular, as we begin our study called Identity Formation and thinking about how our identities are formed, what is Paul trying to communicate? What is he saying to us about who we are by using this term, this name, saints? How does that prepare us for our study? So as we consider our identity and how it is formed, by using this term saints, Paul sets us on a very specific path. In other words, he's not just giving us a big broad field to run in, you're Christians. By using the phrase, the term saints, he's wanting to set us on a specific trajectory, a course. We're gonna get there, and I'm going to unpack that with more detail. But first, let's start by understanding this term, saints. I've told you this before. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I got this really cool program on my computer that the guys bought for me, and it's really helpful. But I hovered over this word, saints, and the Greek pops up in the bottom, so it makes me kind of feel like I'm a Greek scholar. And it popped up, and the word for saints is actually, I printed it in your notes, it's actually the Greek word hagios. Now, if you look down into verse 4, Ephesians 1, so he says to the saints, hagios, who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 4, and it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Hover over holy, and guess what? Same word. Hagios. Holy. Paul writes his letter to the saints, or to the holy ones. So we get a glimpse. You start to get a glimpse when I say that Paul sets us on a specific path, a specific trajectory, when he uses this word, hagios, holy ones, saints. He's starting to focus our attention on who we are called to be. There's two kind of meanings or significances to this title, saints. The first one is this. This word saints means consecration, to be consecrated, or dedicated, or to be set apart, to be holy. And the second meaning or significance that this word saints has is to be moral likeness, is to have moral likeness. In other words, conformity to God's character, to his person. So saints means to be consecrated, to be set apart, and to be morally like God. And those two things go together. Your consecration and your dedication as a saint, as a Christian, sets you apart to or for the purpose of being holy. Guys, you follow me? I'm not just enunciating things because that's what teachers are supposed to do. I'm trying to help us see something that's really important in the passage. And that's this, that we are saints, consecrated, set apart to do something. And we are set apart to be like the one who set us apart. What I don't want us to miss, and what I'm trying to emphasize, and what Paul does through this term saints, is he anchors our identity in God's identity. Picture when I say that he picks up an anchor and he plants it in the character of God and says, you are anchored, you are secured to God's identity. So Peter says, be holy as God is holy. Same way of saying the same thing. And that is why we've spent the past 8 weeks studying and applying God's character. Because before we ever ask the question about who we are, we have to first understand who God is. This gets backwards in our culture. We want to first, who are we and our importance, and we then use God to elevate our own sense of self-importance. That is backwards, and it is going to upend and break. Rather, Paul always, in his letters, these epistles that he's writing to the churches, is starting with, here's who God is, and as a result of who God is, here's who you are. And so we have studied that God is sovereign, and he's infinite, he's omniscient, and he's wise, he's just and forgiving, he's holy and relational, he's loving, and he's merciful. And that wasn't just a good study, it was the character of the Lord, and we cannot understand our own identity unless it's anchored or rooted in the character of God. God is holy, and as we went through that study, we should have in our minds, and I think we did, we put God, because of his attributes, in a completely separate category than anything else in the universe, than any other God that anybody could ever, that we still do, create in our own hearts and lives, that God is completely more awesomer, okay, than any other thing. He is in a consecrated, he's set apart. Saints, it's you, it's me. We are holy. Because God has made us so. We are consecrated and set apart for the purpose of becoming like God. Again, look at chapter 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him, let me start back up. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. He chose us for holiness. He chose us not to save us from hell. He did. It's true. But that's not the thing that he did. He chose us to make us holy. Not so that we could have our best life now. Not so that we could be blessed. Not so that we could be made whole or self-actualized. Or that we could organize the whole Bible around ourselves so that we can have meaning and significance for the purpose-driven life. He chose us for holiness. I'm not knocking those other things. If you caught some of the titles of books, what I'm saying is we often reverse the gospel and make it about us. He didn't call us for us. He called us for his holiness, consecrated, to be set apart, to be like him. That means when we get to study identity formation, you are not going to get Counselor Rob turned pastor, trying to help you to get to the root of yourself so that you can live the life you've always wanted or overcome some vice that plagues you, or impress people with your spiritual consistency. We are studying identity formation so that we can become like our Father who determined us, who set us apart as holy. This is not about fixing your marriage. It's not about becoming a better parent. This study, hear me, I'm framing it. You get what I'm doing? I'm setting parameters. If you enter into this study thinking, ooh, this is going to make my life better, you're missing the point. Because God didn't call us, choose us, to make our life better. Now, granted, look around, it happens, okay? But he chose us for holiness. To be like him. Trying to calm myself down. I was having some parenting issues this week. I had justified a certain layer of behavior, and I was hanging what I was doing on the coat hook of God's justice. Don't we do that? We like to do that. We like to decorate our sin and make it look really good. Well, I put a tuxedo on mine. Guys, I'm so thankful that you allow me to do what I do. And I'm in the Word. And also, by the way, man, if you're not in deep in this Chandler study, this book we're in, Recovering Redemption, man, this has been awesome, true. And good stuff. And I woke up one morning and I said, Lord, I want your wisdom. I don't want to hear from me today. I want to hear from you. You have made me innocent and adopted me. I want to be like you. They brought me counsel. It was really helpful. So thankful that he chose us for holiness. My hope in sharing that with you was to adjust. Oftentimes when we hear this idea of holiness, we think, oh man, I got to get my stuff together. I almost used a bad word that might throw Danny in a tizzy, so I'll edit it. We got to get our stuff together. We got to behave. We got to work on this perfection thing. Something I'm talking about. God chose us. He's made us holy. We get to be holy. What does that mean? We get to be like him. This is a privilege, and it frees us from ourselves. True? So my hope in this study is that we follow Paul as he leads us towards becoming like God in holiness. So earlier when I said that when Paul addresses us as saints, he sets us on a specific path. And I mean that Paul doesn't just say, become a better Christian and your life gets better. The path that he sets us on is one that he's charting, a narrowly focused path of being consecrated or dedicated, set apart to becoming internally and externally like Jesus. In the things that we treasure, he wants us to be like Jesus. In the things that we value and we say, this is important to me, to become like Jesus. In our actions and in our behavior and in the words we speak, this is why, saints, this is why we were chosen to be like him. And not only is it was true that this is why we were chosen, but it's also the reason that Christ died for us. We were chosen to be holy, and it's also the reason that Christ died. Look at chapter 5, the book of Ephesians, verse 25 and 27. Husbands, love your wives. I hear this part. As Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present, so that, verse 27, in order to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ died so that we could be holy. So in verse 25, 26, that he might sanctify. Guess what that word is? Hagiazo. So it's the verb form of holy. So to be sanctified means to be made into holiness. So he's making us into holiness. Why? So that we can be holy. Jesus died. Christ died so that we might be hagiazos, that we might be made holy, that we might be morally like God. Then remember, we studied a few weeks ago Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's a summary. We have been consecrated, we've been set apart to be saints, to be like God in holiness. Christ died to make us saints, to be like God in holiness. And we joyfully put off the old self. Why? To be made saints, to be made holy. So over the next few weeks, as we're going to be in the book of Ephesians and using that as a platform, and we're going to be launching into Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, and we're going to be considering what does it mean that our identity is formed in Christ. And specifically, Romans 5 through 8, by the way, is this, Paul is this the treaty on how do we apprehend this identity of in Christness in practical ways. And so we're going to be working our way through that. Specifically, how do we live out, as Paul opened, saints that are faithful in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like a good goal? To be saints that are faithful in Christ Jesus. So Father, as we thankful for your word today, that you have called us saints, holy ones. You gave us that title because you gave us your character, your holiness. We didn't earn that. Christ earned it for us. Then you give it to us. Then we get to live into the reality of your holiness. And this is a very, very good program for us. This is a great, it is the best gift we've ever received. And so would you continue to shape our minds and our joys and our treasures around being made to be like you. We thank you for your word and what you're doing in our lives. And now, as we prepare to celebrate the entry into that through Christ, as Nick leads us, may we just do so with reverence and joy. And so, as Nick comes up, thank you for his willingness to lead us, and that we will receive and celebrate with him. Amen.